Good morning. My name's Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here, along with Pastor Jamie. And if I haven't met you or had a chance to meet you this morning yet, just want to say welcome. Feel free, if you need to grab more coffee or a bagel or whatever, even during the message. It's not going to bother me, as long as you don't stand up and scream or something. But I've had that before, too, so that's okay. Not here. Feel free to grab a Bible and follow along if you would like to, if that's helpful, and also to use the, there's an outline in the bulletin if that's helpful for you to follow along or jot some notes down, whatever would be of use to you. We are in a series through Luke. We took a detour from it last week, just for a week. We had Dan Moose, who is the director of church planting for the district that we're in with the Evangelical Free Church. He was with us, and he spoke on disciple-making and a disciple-making culture here at Antioch and what that looks like. But now we're jumping back into where we're at in tracking it in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. So go ahead and open up there in the New Testament, third book. It's easy to find in the New Testament. And as we've been going through this study of Luke, which we're going to be in for some time, it's a long, long gospel, a long book, we've been coming back over and over to this question of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What did he claim for himself? What did people say about him? What did even his heavenly Father say about him? What was his mission? What did he come to do? What does it mean that he is Savior, Lord, King, all of the titles that are ascribed to him and that he claims for himself? What's his mission? And then ultimately, what does that mean for us? What does Luke set up this portrait of Jesus as wanting us to respond? How does he want us to respond? How does he urge us to draw a line in the sand and answer the question, are we for or against Jesus and who he really is as the Son of God? We've been talking about those, looking at those things. And today, in Luke chapter 4, where we're going to be at for our time together, chapter 4, verses 14 through 30, this is an important passage. It's at the beginning of Luke's presentation of Jesus' ministry, and it's an important passage to see what was Jesus' mission all about. And then ultimately, what are the implications of our mission as followers of Jesus that flow out of his mission? How does his mission impact our mission as we're sent by him into the world as his disciples? So we're talking about mission today, Jesus' mission, our mission as his followers. From Luke 4, just a little bit of the context building up to this. In chapter 3, we saw recently how Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. He's proclaimed the Son of God in a miraculous way from heaven. God the Father says, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." And then right after that, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness as the Son of God to be tempted by the devil himself. One-on-one confrontation with Satan. And Jesus emerges victorious as the Son of God, defeating every temptation of the devil. And that's where we pick it up in verse 14 of chapter 4, describing the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Look at what Luke says in verses 14 and 15, which kind of is a transitional. This happens a lot in the Gospels. There's like this transitional summary to introduce a new scene or a new section. Verse 14 of chapter 4, it says, "And Jesus returned," that's after the temptation, "in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." So after Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River, his temptation in the wilderness, he is in this northern area near the Sea of Galilee, north of Jerusalem, the northern part of Israel. It's kind of a backwoods type of area, a rural type of area, away from larger cities. And the word about Jesus, we're told, was spreading throughout the region where he's from. And he's gaining popularity. He's teaching in synagogues, which a synagogue was simply a gathering place for Jewish believers, Jewish people, to meet on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, to reflect on the scripture, to sing, to pray. It was a place of worship in these different rural towns and villages, etc. So Jesus is gaining popularity and influence and being glorified by all. The time is ripe with these expectations of God's Messiah that the Old Testament prophesied and pointed to that God would send and bring onto the scene. So that brings us to verse 16 through 30, which is the main section that we're going to focus on. We zoom into a specific account of this ministry of Jesus in Galilee, this region of Galilee. In Luke 16 through 30, Jesus announces his mission as God's promised Messiah, and then he experiences hostile rejection in his hometown of Nazareth. Let's look at verses 16 through 30. Here's where we're going. We're going to read through the whole account together, kind of see the forest, the big picture. Then we're going to zoom in and look at the different trees in that forest, the specific scenes in this story, and then we're going to make a couple applications at the end about Jesus' mission and our mission as his followers. That's kind of where we're going this morning. So let's look at the big picture here, starting in verse 16. It says, "And he," that is Jesus, "he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." So quite a scene here. A lot of changes and shifts, both in the people's attitude and Jesus' response, and it's how his ministry begins in Galilee and for these three and a half years leading up to the cross. In fact, this scene kind of forms a paradigm that will be true of Jesus' ministry. Initial acceptance by Israel, by the Jewish people, receiving him, celebrating him as the Messiah, even when he comes into Jerusalem, and how they say, "Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord, glory to God in the highest." He comes into Jerusalem, so there's initial acceptance, but then rejection, death, and then deliverance through the resurrection. So it's almost a paradigm here that we see of his larger ministry and what will happen. But let's zoom in and look at the specific scenes of what's going on here. Verses 16 through 21, this Nazareth homecoming that Jesus makes at the beginning of his ministry. Jesus grew up there. He grew up in this town of Nazareth as the son of Mary and Joseph. We know, as Luke has told us, though, that he had a miraculous birth. He's the son of God. Mary became pregnant as a virgin by the Holy Spirit in this miraculous way. So even though Joseph is Jesus' legal adoptive father, He's not really biologically Jesus' father. Jesus is the Son of God, both fully God and fully man. Now, Nazareth is a rural town, from what we know, probably about 400 or so people, they tell us from archaeology. A small area, a small rural backwoods town. This is not a extravagant, well-known area that Jesus is from. And as I mentioned, there had been some revolts in the area in the past that were crushed by the Romans, and this expectation of a Messiah, of a deliverer, it was ripe in Jesus' day. People were waiting for this, expecting this. We know this from other writings of the time. And we're also told that Jesus, when he comes into this scene, his hometown, with expectations ripe for the Messiah, he goes into the synagogue, as he often does, we're told. And a scroll of the Old Testament, which happens to be the prophet Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is handed to Jesus, and he opens it, and he reads from what we know as Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2. Now, in Jesus' day, there weren't the chapter divisions and the verse divisions. It was this long scroll that you could unroll, and it would be harder to find exactly where you wanted to go. You couldn't look up a chapter and verse reference. But Jesus knows the scripture well. He goes exactly to the place that he wants to read, and it happens to be a spot in Isaiah where the prophet Isaiah is looking forward into the future, 700 or so years, talking about this servant Messiah that would come, the servant of the Lord. And Jesus reads that exact section, applying it to himself. It was understood in his day by everyone as this prophecy of the coming servant Messiah. Let's take a closer look, though, at what he reads. In Luke has that in verses 18 through 19. Let me just read it again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, what's amazing is Jesus reads that, then he sits down and he says, today, everyone that is hearing this, this crowd that is gathered in Nazareth, today, this, talking about this future servant Messiah, is fulfilled in your hearing, in me. It's an amazing statement. Jesus saying, I'm the guy. I'm the one that Isaiah was talking about. I am this servant Messiah. And he emphasizes three things about this fulfillment. Number one, it's a present fulfillment. Today, this day, salvation is available. I'm the one that Isaiah was talking about. In other words, the kingdom of God has arrived. It's here. God's Messiah has arrived right now. It's a present fulfillment. It's a personal fulfillment. Jesus himself is the one. He is the person. He is that Messiah, the Son of God, fully man, the one anointed, empowered by the Spirit. It finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And then third, it's a gracious fulfillment. This era of God's salvation, God's purposes and God's plan that the whole Old Testament was building towards is fulfilled graciously in the person of Jesus, who has now been sent as the Lord, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Servant, the Messiah from God. Now, what's interesting about this passage that Jesus quotes, it's a little ambiguous, and what I mean by that is the fulfillment of Isaiah's words, it's fulfilled in Jesus and his mission and his ministry in both a literal and a metaphorical way. Let me explain what I mean. Jesus, he's going to heal people miraculously. He's going to raise dead people. He's going to heal sick people. He's going to, as Isaiah said, help the blind to recover sight. Literally, blind people are going to be able to see again. But there's also something even greater than that that Jesus has come to do. He has come to reveal, to get rid of the spiritual blindness in our eyes. Do you see that? To help the spiritually blind recover sight, to see truly who he is, to see who God is, to embrace him. He's going to come to set people free from illness, from sickness. He does that. He engages those that are disenfranchised, the poor. He doesn't always move them out of their poverty necessarily, and everyone that was poor becomes wealthy. That's not what it's talking about. But even more than those things, he has come to set captives that are spiritually in bondage. Those of us captive to sin, in captivity and imprisoned and in bondage to the devil himself, to sin, to death, to Satan. That's what Jesus has come as the servant Messiah to do, to set us free from the greatest captivity that each and every one of us has, sin, to bring the forgiveness of sins. And it's interesting that Jesus, if you would look in the Old Testament and read Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2, you would notice something. He leaves out a phrase when he quotes it here. And the phrase that he leaves out talks about how this Messiah, the servant of the Lord, has come to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. It's interesting that Jesus, at the beginning of his earthly ministry here, leaves out that part of vengeance and judgment, when in reality, he will do that as well, but that's reserved for his coming again, his second coming, a day when he comes as judge and king to finally and forever abolish sin and death and to throw Satan into hell, into the lake of fire. Well, look at the crowd's response to Jesus' quoting of this passage, applying it to himself. Verse 22, it says, all spoke well of him or testified about him and marveled or they were astonished at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Like, it's amazing. It's a local boy here that we have. This is a claim to fame, in other words, for our small rural village. And it's not that they were amazed. It's a little misleading here in this translation that Jesus was speaking graciously. No, they were amazed at the content of what he was talking about, the word of grace that he was talking about, the word of God's grace, the word of God's salvation, specifically fulfilled in him as the Messiah. And then Jesus reacts to this seemingly supportive response. Jesus reacts to their response in verses 23 through 27. And what catches us by surprise in reading this story is that it's a word of judgment. It's a word of warning for unbelief. See, Jesus knows the hearts of people. Jesus knows every heart. Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows my heart. Jesus knew the hearts of the crowd in Nazareth. And knowing their hearts, he knew that there was a misunderstanding, it seems, of his mission that would eventually lead them to reject him as God's Messiah. There was a fundamental misunderstanding of who he was, why he came, what his mission was about, which actually betrays a misunderstanding of God's mission, even back into the Old Testament, and eventually they're going to reject him for it, and they're going to turn on him in the cross, at the cross, at the crucifixion. Jesus knows this, and he actually predicts their rejection. He says, you will quote to me this proverb. You will say, physician, heal yourself. Now, Luke, at the end of his gospel, chapter 23, towards the end, when Jesus is on the cross, Luke tells us in Luke 23, 35, verse 35, that the people stood by the cross as Jesus is hanging there watching, but the rulers, the Jewish rulers, scoffed at Jesus, and here's what they said as Jesus is on the cross. They say, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. So Jesus actually, at this gathering in Nazareth, says, you're going to turn on me, you're going to reject me, and you're going to say something to the effect of, you healed others, physician, heal yourself. You saved others, save yourself. It's exactly what happens on the cross. as they express their unbelief. It seems like the people of Nazareth, we don't know exactly what's going on in their minds, but they wanted some type of hometown privilege, some type of special treatment. And they misunderstood even the grace of God and Jesus' mission as the Messiah. And in response to the crowd's unbelieving hearts, Jesus, he gets more really in their face with a direct rebuke. And he mentions two instances from the Old Testament, two stories from the Old Testament, where in each case, get this, God miraculously revealed his grace to Gentiles while Israel was in unbelief. So he's saying, I know your hearts, people of Nazareth. I know that you don't understand what I'm really about, who I am as God's Messiah, about the mission that I've come to do, and I know that you're going to reject me. So let me tell you a couple stories. Let me remind you of a couple stories of how rebellious Israel turned against God, and God took his grace and showed miraculous things to people outside of Israel. And that's not going to make them happy at all. Because Jesus is equating this gathering at Nazareth with rebellious, apostate Israel in the Old Testament. And even more than that, he's saying God is going to reveal his grace to non-Jews, which was something they didn't like at all. And he's going right at their hearts, right at their hearts, as Jesus often does. Cuts right to the heart at the root issues that need to be exposed in order to bring us to repentance and belief in him. He mentions Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. You can read that about that in 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16. He mentions Elisha, the protege, the follower of Elijah the prophet, and Naaman the Syrian leper. Both of these cases were Israelite prophets that demonstrated miraculous grace. God used them to show grace to Gentiles in a time when Israel was not believing and was rejecting the Messiah. Now look at how the attitude, after Jesus does this, look at how the attitude changes, again in verse 28 of Luke 4. When they heard these things, this crowd that is assembled in the synagogue, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. I mean, you couldn't say it much stronger. I mean, they were boiling over with fury. They become just right now just enraged at Jesus, furious, even to the point of attempting to murder him. Jesus is mentioning of the Gentiles, rather than the Jews, having God's blessing, caused the people to be furious. At deep within their hearts, Jesus exposes not only a misunderstanding of his mission and who he was as Messiah, that's true, but Jesus exposes this sinful ethnic pride in their hearts, this wanting to keep a corner, to draw a circle around God's grace to them, and to not share that, to not see that go forward outside of their community. This ethnocentrism, it's a big word, but that's what's going on here. Jesus exposes it, brings it to the surface. And when he does that, they don't like it at all because he's exposed their idols. And when Jesus exposes our idols, we tend to become defensive because he wants us to crush them and shatter them. Now, he exposes their idols, and they go from marveling to malicious. They were astonished. Now they become fiercely angry. And the people, they fail to understand God's mission. They fail to understand God's character. And by not being excited about the grace of God going to the Gentiles, they're even misunderstanding God's larger purpose throughout the whole Old Testament. Even all the way back to Abraham, God says, I'm going to choose you to be the father of not only a son, but a people, a nation, through whom the Messiah will come. And what was the end game? What's God's end game? For that to result in blessing to all nations, all peoples. And the people of Nazareth totally missed that. miss that. A blessing through the Messiah for all peoples. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. Luke has already mentioned that in the first few chapters. That comes from Isaiah 49:6, being a light to the nations. So the townspeople of Nazareth, they take Jesus outside the city. They try to throw him off a cliff. And oftentimes, that was one of the ways that they would execute people, that they would stone people. In terms of capital punishment, they would throw somebody off a cliff and then throw large rocks down upon them. That's what they want to do with Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, that God sent to them to set them free. Well, it doesn't work, and somehow, miraculously, Jesus slips out of that crowd and gets away because his time has not yet come. It will come when he does willingly give his life on the cross for sin and then defeat death by rising from the dead, but it wasn't this day. Let's talk a little bit about mission here. First of all, what do we learn about the nature of Jesus' mission from this passage? Well, Jesus is, as we've already seen throughout Luke and as we'll continue to see, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit for mission. Luke wants us to see that over and over again. It was the Holy Spirit working mightily through the Son of God to accomplish his purposes. Jesus came to proclaim good news to the poor. He announces the gospel, announces the good news. Jesus has been sent by the Lord to proclaim liberty to captives, proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, or in other words, now, today is the day of salvation. It's here. Jesus is the focal point, we even see here. The focal point through which God's purposes are going to be realized, through which the nations are going to come to the obedience and worship of their Creator, blessing for all peoples. Jesus' ministry and his mission involves both words and actions. He's not just going to read passages from the Old Testament and sit down. He's not just going to teach. He's going to do that. He's not just going to preach. He's going to do that. But he's going to put his money where his mouth is and go all the way to the cross as a perfect, blameless lamb sacrificed in our place for our sins, rising from the dead to conquer death. And by so doing that, going to the cross, rising from the dead, providing the way that if we believe in him, if we turn to him, if we repent and turn from our sins and embrace him as our Savior, we can experience that salvation and that being set free and forgiveness of sins. Now, Luke's gospel, as we're going to see as we go through it, and we've already seen a little bit, it also emphasizes the holistic nature of Jesus' deliverance. And what I mean by that is, to those who believe, Jesus wants to bring spiritual, mental, emotional, physical renewal in every area of our lives, to restore us, to redeem us, to renew us through the gospel, through him. Forgiveness of sins, yes, but so much more than that. Redeeming us into the very image of God that God created us to reflect his glory. That's an awesome picture of Jesus. Have you embraced that liberator and that savior in your life? Maybe you're just exploring who Jesus is and have questions. That's fine. But I urge you, go to the scriptures. Seek out who Jesus is and ask who is he and how does he want me to respond? He offers to set you free from sin and captivity, to set you free from death, to set you free from the stranglehold of the devil, to bring true and lasting renewal as your Lord and Savior. Have you embraced him as your King? That's his mission. What about the implications for us? How does Jesus' mission affect us as his followers and the mission that he's given us? Well, in the same way, a similar way, He's empowered us through his Holy Spirit with the mission that he's given us. He said that as the Father has sent him, so he sends us in the power of the Spirit. We are called to reflect God's heart for the oppressed, the disenfranchised, the impoverished, and enslaved. We are called as his followers to proclaim a message of freedom, restoration. We're called to proclaim a message of holistic deliverance, that Jesus wants to renew the whole person, to bring renewal to every aspect of who we are and who the people are that we proclaim and share the good news with. And we're called, like Jesus did, to proclaim the gospel in both our words and our deeds, to both declare it and demonstrate it. And oftentimes, the demonstrating of the gospel, the living out of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, opens the doors to being able to speak more about who he is. Living it out opens the doors to proclaim the good news and the message about how others can experience that same salvation. And let me share with you just a little bit how this passage has kind of been hitting me hard this week and even before that. Our experience as followers of Jesus, our experience of God's grace in Christ, it's amazing how quickly it can turn into this selfish exclusivism, this wanting to keep it to ourselves. And because we think that we have the corner on God's grace, we become so inward focused that we don't want it to go forward outside of our own community, our own experience of grace to those around us. We may not even want to consciously exclude other people, but what happens is it's just easier and it's more comfortable to be in our own little bubbles. You see that? That's just something because of our sinful hearts that happens. And Luke 4, this passage, this account of Jesus in Nazareth, it has implications for mission among people unlike me. God wants, I'll put it in my own life. God wants me to be passionate about the gospel, breaking forward, breaking through barriers, ethnic barriers, economic barriers, social barriers, age barriers, geographic barriers here in the Twin Cities. And you know what I'm confronted about here? That I don't desire that to the degree that Jesus does. My heart is not in line with Jesus' heart for people unlike me. My heart is not, it's oftentimes closer to the heart of the people in Nazareth than it is to the heart that Jesus wants me to have. Wanting to keep a corner on grace and be comfortable and to have it easy instead of working to see the gospel break through, excuse me, ethnic barriers, social barriers, people that aren't like myself. So the question is, does your heart reflect Jesus' heart? Or do you have a Nazareth heart? What do your actions reveal about your heart? That's a good way to get to where your heart is at. What does your life show? Because your life will reveal what is in your heart. As a church, now, as a larger church family here at Antioch, there's a danger for us. Because, yes, we want to be internally strong. We want to build strong community and relationships, all those things. But there's a danger to neglect being externally focused, to look outward, to pray and work that the gospel would break forward through barriers around us here in the city. And it's easy to drift one way or the other. The reality is it's a both and. God wants us to be internally strong and focused externally, looking outward. I think God wants to push Antioch this year to declare and demonstrate the gospel among people unlike us. And you know what? We're already seeing a lot of things happen through ESL, English as a second language, in our partnership with Pillsbury, through new community groups starting in Northeast, in South Minneapolis, in North Minneapolis here in the next few weeks, through partnerships with Eastside Thrift Store. There's more and more opportunities that God is presenting for us, even opportunities in community groups that I'm not even aware of that God is bringing to the forefront. That can be overwhelming and scary, but I think God wants to push me and us as a church in this year. And this passages like this, bring it front and center about the mission of Jesus. And I'll be honest, I don't know exactly what that's going to look like. I don't have a clue in a lot of these things. But I know that God has specific opportunities in store for Antioch. If we really believe the gospel, we cannot ignore this implication of the gospel, that God wants it to break through from us to people that are not like us. And as we are humble, as we are dependent upon Him, as we are just asking God, show me, use me, open up doors for this to happen. I'm here. I want to be used by you. He will. He will. And I'm thrilled for what that's going to look like, even though I don't even have any idea what the specifics will be. But let me ask us as we close here, what does this mean for you? This whole idea of Jesus' mission, the mission He's given us, the gospel breaking forward through us. Examine your heart. Examine your heart. Do you have a heart in line with Jesus' mission for all people that ties into God's larger global mission? Pray that God would increasingly give you His heart for all people. And then pray and plan, what does that mean? If God gives you and it gives you a greater heart and passion for His mission to all people and the gospel, what's the next difficult step that God wants you to take in order to get in line with His program and what He's doing? What does He want you to do individually? What difficult step does He want you to take as a community group, in your community groups, to live in line with the truth of the gospel? Where is God calling you, me, us together to intentionally declare and demonstrate the gospel of Jesus that is for all people He wants to set free? Let's pray. Lord, these are huge issues that we're talking about, that we're seeing from Your word in Luke 4. God, I pray for my own heart, I pray for our hearts together as a church family, that You would reveal to us where we are not in line with Your heart for the nations, for all different types of people, for people to experience the grace of the gospel. Lord, reveal where we need to change, reveal sin, reveal areas that we need to repent of, God, where we are more like the people of Nazareth than the people that you desire to use for Your kingdom. And God, that is going to hurt and be a painful thing. But God, I pray that You would move us as a church family more in line with Your mission for the gospel. Thank You for the opportunities You're bringing. We give You praise. It's all to Your glory and Your praise. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.